Praise the Lord. I heard Danny talking. I'm just waiting to see if there's somebody else has got something this morning. Praise God. I appreciate him allowing us to come together and his presence, and the fact that we're just not singing feel-good songs, but they're true. We have a God who reigns, who's on the throne, who's for us, who's already determined the end of the story, and just wants us to come along and worship him and trust him in all things. Well, it seems like the Lord has allowed me to go through a period here of, you know, lack of feelings and weakness. And isn't that a terrible thing? Yeah, praise God. That's part of his ways, part of what he's doing in us. And so I've had thoughts and just they aren't organized, which is a good thing usually. But I'm just going to trust the Lord to say what he wants to say this morning, because he absolutely is doing something that he alone can do. You know, last week we talked about, you know, what is happening and trying to see a little bit of the big picture and seeing how the Lord is allowing the enemy to work, to stir up people, to consolidate his power, to move in the direction of his ruling on planet Earth and us being a minority just about to be stamped out. Apparently, that's the picture you get in the end of Revelation. But, of course, we see the Lord stepping in, don't we? And we know that no matter what the devil does, he can't win. But the Lord does allow him to do things. And part of it is, as we said, is a judgment upon people who know the truth but refuse to humble themselves. They're going to have their way, they're going to have their life, and they're going to make a choice. And at some point, God turns people loose and says, all right, you have what you want. And strong delusion takes hold. And they just, not only do they begin to truly live their life for themselves, but they feel good about it. I mean, you've been around long enough to remember people who've really struggled and the Lord's dealt with them, and they've come to, finally the decision they make is to go out. And the thing that doesn't seem to register is they feel good about it. It's almost like they feel, I'm free, finally. But are they? That's an awful place to be. If you have said no to the Lord and he's just said, all right, I'll let you have your way. But I'll tell you, there's something that, one verse that I didn't refer to last week, referred to a lot of things, and I'm just going to refer to it in passing. But when Jesus was arrested, you know, he said, have you come out to me like I'm some kind of a thief or a revolutionary? What's the big deal here? I'm obviously paraphrasing. I've been in the temple every day. Why didn't you arrest me there? But nevertheless, this is your hour when darkness reigns. How many of you know that that's part of God's plan? The outworking of God's plan is to let the devil have times when he is allowed to reign. Now, obviously, he doesn't overcome those who are the Lord's, but that's part of it. And the purpose of God involves the Lord letting the devil seemingly have his way, but yet in the process, God is winning a victory that couldn't be won any other way. I mean, you look at what the devil regarded as a great victory when he was allowed to wield the ultimate weapon that he has, his death. You remember that the devil has the power of death? Yeah. And he was able to wield that against the very Son of God, who willingly laid down his life. The devil had no clue what was coming. You go through the Old Testament looking forward and you see these prophecies and you just can't quite make sense of them until you get to the other side of the cross, and then you're able to look back and say, ah, that's what God was up to. That's what he was doing. He was hiding his purposes from the devil. And so the devil walked right into the trap, and he put the Lord's earthly, the Adamic body that he had, put that to death, but he willingly laid that down because he knew he had something that was eternal beyond that. And he rose triumphant over death and used the very thing that Satan had designed to accomplish the purpose of God for every single one of us. But in the process, did he not give us a graphic demonstration of the comparison of the earthly life that you and I were all born into this world with and the heavenly life that he is offering? Now, obviously, Jesus made a radical choice, didn't he? More radical than you and I have ever had to make, really. I mean, we haven't been face to face with literally somebody saying, I'm going to kill you if you don't bow down to me. And a lot of people face that in the world. And God will give us the grace when that happens, if and when that happens to us. But I'll tell you, God is calling people to make a choice. And the whole, you know, let me back up and say this. There are a lot of people who will hear about the goodness of God, the all-powerfulness of God, and they'll say, well, with all the evil, all the bad stuff happening in the world, if God is loving and God is all-powerful, why doesn't he just put a stop to it? And, you know, I remember the movie where I forget which one it was, where the brother plays Jesus. And his comment to that question was, yeah, kill all the sinners. And who would be left?
Nobody.
Obviously. See, God has a purpose in allowing things to go on. But here's one thing that really we need to understand. There are so many people and so many Christians in varying degrees who are focused on the welfare and the comforts of this life. And they even get to the point where they try to measure their own spiritual standing and God's love for them and God's goodness and all those things by how pleasant their circumstances are. But I'll tell you, if God simply blessed people in this world, he would be working against his eternal purpose. His purpose is not to bless and help Adam to thrive. It's one way or another, he's going to put Adam to death. Now, some people, if that's all they have is Adam, the old nature, the old man, that they're going to lose out completely. But there is another life. There is an eternal life that is offered through the gospel. Praise God. And so God's purpose can only be fulfilled as he allows trouble, as he allows things that upset the apple cart, so to speak. And so even in those times when God allows the devil, allows evil to seemingly triumph, and you wonder, where is God in all this? Why is all this happening? We need to be able, as God's people, to see past all of that and to see his purpose, not only in this broad theological sense, but I mean when it gets right down to us. Now you think about truths that we've heard over and over again, that God's purpose is what? You know, in all things, God works for the good of who? Those who love him, those who are called according to his what?
Purpose.
There's a purpose. There's a reason why we're in the world and why things are going on. There's a reason. What is that reason? Because those he foreknew, he also predestined that we should be conformed to the image of his dear son. So that in all things he might have the preeminence. We were singing about him this morning. Praise God. How many of you are like him? Ah. We've got some work to do. You know, there's a lot of so-called gospel preaching out there, and I'm going to let the Lord sort it all out, because I don't doubt we got real brothers and sisters involved in a lot of this. But their concept of the gospel is, we just got to get people saved. Well, what they mean is they're going to decide to follow Jesus, pray the sinner's prayer, and get their sins forgiven and be handed a ticket to heaven. And their life's purpose, therefore, thereafter, is to get as many other people to do the same thing as they can. That doesn't sound an awful lot like Romans 8, 28 and 29 to me, does it? You? God's purpose in our being here, yes, it involves telling others about the sharing the gospel. Yes, that's part of it, of course. But I'll tell you, getting your sins forgiven, being reconciled with a holy God is only the beginning.
Amen.
You and I are not like him. We're not ready for that. And God's purpose is to work in this world to help us to become like him. You know, Paul went on his first missionary journey, and he went through a whole lot of hell just to raise up some believers in several communities. I mean, he escaped with his life. Wasn't there one time when he was stoned and left for dead? And the disciples picked him up, and the Lord I mean, he got up, obviously he wasn't dead, and he went on his way to the next place and founded a church there, and eventually he circled back through all those places. Well, one of the main thrusts of his message was, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And somehow, I think more than in many places in the world, we in America have inhabited or have imbibed a culture that prizes prosperity and welfare and ease and enjoyment and happiness, whatever that is. And when God has to do something to shake our tree and to do some, and to bring about real change in our life. Now, he does that on both sides of the spectrum. Brother Ricky was exactly right last week when he mentioned the fact that God uses times like we're in right now that to wake some people up. He's speaking to everyone. The problem is that most people are not listening. When God brings trouble into people's lives, you will see people begin to go in two different directions. You will have some who will become angry, selfish, blame God, do anything in the world except say, this is my need and God is trying to help me. They're going to cling tighter to whatever they think they have that's a part of this world. Oh, God, help us. But I'll tell you, there are other people who, when they suddenly, God begins to speak. God begins to awaken a heart. And suddenly they realize, my God, I got a temporary life in a temporary world. And it's full of trouble. And I've got trouble in here. Oh, God, help me. And there's a God who's listening. He hears the faintest whisper of a heart. He's not looking to destroy. He's not just enjoying getting angry and shedding out his wrath, pouring out his wrath. There's that hunger in his heart to wait for the last one that can humble themselves and open their hearts. But I want to be one of those that is aware of how it is that God works and what my life is really about. I'll guarantee if any one of us would stop and think about for a minute how easy it is for us to sort of plateau in our Christian life and think, I'm doing fine, I'm doing good, I go to church, I love the brothers, I pray for them when there's a need that comes out, I sing when we sing, and I don't rob banks, I don't, you know, I'm okay. But is that how God wants us to see our lives in this world? Let me put it another way. Do we ever, as long as we're in this world, do we ever rightly get to that place? Paul didn't. You know, I made passing reference last week when I was talking about, okay, what do we do? And I made passing reference to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that we're so familiar with, where he talked about living as citizens of heaven. And he contrasted that with people who are enemies of the cross. What did he mean by being an enemy of the cross? It isn't just an enemy of what Jesus did. It's an enemy that it's absolute resistance to the idea that I need to die. I recognize that what I am drives me to be rebellious, to be evil, to do everything that is contrary to God's design and God's plan. And if I'm going to survive any of this, I need to be changed. I need to be transformed. I need to be delivered from what I am. But I'll tell you, if you love this world and you love your life and you're married to your earthly desires, that's not a message you want to hear. When God says, you're evil and I need to deliver you from what you are, and it's my love that's going to do whatever it takes to do that. Amen. Most people are going to say, they'll probably use colorful language, you know, get out of my face, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. But I'll tell you, I want to be one that just hears and sees and senses the heart of God in that. And so that's what, you know, Paul has just come through talking about his own background. We've used this scripture so many times, so let me just kind of go over the highlights of it. Paul said, look, if there's anybody who could look at their human qualifications and say, I'm good, it would have been Paul. He was Jewish, he kept the law, he did the whole nine yards. He was, by every human standard, every religious standard, he was on the inside. But he finally realized that was a bunch of garbage. He needed Christ. He needed a righteousness he could never, ever attain through his own efforts. Jesus Christ went to the cross to give us his righteousness, but also to live that out in us. That's not a stopping point where you then just practice your religion and we say nice words over you when you die. There's more to it than that. And so Paul said, now the focus of my life is I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. I need to die like he did. I need to reject Adam and choose Christ. I don't know about you. Well, I do, because you're like me. But my problem is I don't even recognize Adam in me much of the time. There's so many things that the Lord hasn't really gotten to yet, or he hasn't really made me wake up and take full notice. Now it's quiet. But yet, I don't believe the Lord says that to condemn. But it is to give us a picture of what he's after. Namely, Paul said, this is the quest of my life. I recognize that he wants to change me, and it's got to be him and not me. It's Christ. Christ lives in me. I'm dead. I'm dead and gone. Christ needs to come and live in me. But learning that is something that is the process of a lifetime. And we can go on for years and suppose that we're doing just fine, and all of a sudden we get to what we spoke of in one service a while back, that thing. And it's that thing that we've just kind of avoided and skated around and just pretended it wasn't there. And I want to tell you, God's going to get to that thing. God is going to touch every area of our lives. And he's going to do it because he loves us, because he wants to bring us to a place of deliverance. Anybody here need deliverance? Yeah. I'll raise both hands on that one. We need a deliverance. But yet Paul did not paint this as a kind of a thing where you can just come to a crisis, come down to the altar, and suddenly you leap all the way over into Canaan land, supposedly, and all these issues are behind you. You know, I heard a snatch of recent service by Jim Cimbala when he was talking about the holiness movement, some extreme aspects of the holiness movement back in the 1800s, where they literally taught that there was an experience where you reached holiness and you didn't sin anymore, and it wasn't a problem. You died. Well, Paul never got there, not in this life. He was still every day. He said specifically, I haven't arrived. But one thing I do, you know, I press forward for the prize of the high calling of God. There was a day-to-day-to-day kind of experience of walking with the Lord. And how many of you have gone along in your life and all of a sudden the Lord has brought something to bear upon your life and suddenly you were awakened to a need? Yeah. Is that God being mad at you? Did you do something wrong and he's punishing you? No, that's God's love and his mercy. Say, there, my child is in bondage and doesn't know it. They're not experiencing the joy, the freedom that my son died to purchase for them. They're not enjoying that, and I want them to be free. Oh, I tell you, Paul had enough of a glimpse of this to realize this is my lifestyle. This is what my life is about. And so it's in that context, you see, that he talks about this is how you ought to live, folks. Because there's people of the world, they are enemies of this. They don't want this. They're going to cling to their life. But God has called us to be citizens, not of this world, but of the kingdom of heaven. Folks, do we wake up every morning and realize I'm a citizen of another kingdom? I'm going to, by grace, by His strength, I'm going to live out His life and not mine while I'm here. Because I want light to shine. I want all these other factors that come into play. The opportunity we have to be a testimony to somebody else. But I need God to change me. And, you know, we obviously these are truths that we've talked about many, many times. And on an individual level, God can do all of those kinds of things. And He may bring you to a crisis in your life of some kind, bring some kind of trouble into your life. And you might look around you and everybody else seems to be doing just fine, but you're singled out. And God will absolutely do what is needed on an individual basis, but there are times when God allows things in a general, widespread sense to be really shaken up. And it isn't just you going through something, it's everybody going through a time of terrible, terrible trouble. I know I'm not alone in saying that we ain't seen nothing yet. I said that last week. There's trouble coming on this world that we have never imagined. But I'll tell you, God is going to bring His people through. But, you know, we need to understand what He's trying to do. There's a reason. There are things in you and things in me that need to die. That we haven't been willing to let go. I imagine anybody here that's known the Lord any length of time, there's something that's coming to your mind right now. And whether it's pride, I mean, it's 1,001 things that all come from the old nature, and they're still there. And under the right circumstances, they bubble right out. Could be anger, could be so many different things. They're there. And by God, it's somebody else's fault. When the Lord is going to do whatever it takes. You know, Paul's problem, I guess, I don't know if this is, you know, how much this relates to what I've been feeling lately, but we've referred so many times to what Paul expressed in was it 2 Corinthians 2? 12, I'm sorry. I think my brain is even shut down today. But the time when he talked about all the revelations that he had and the fact that that had a tendency to make him proud. The human reaction is, God's really happy with me. I'm really special. Look at all the amazing things he's shown me. I've been caught up to heaven. I've seen things that those people down there don't know anything about. Boy, I must be, you know. That's tough to handle. Adam doesn't handle that very well. And so the Lord also saw a heart in Paul that wanted to do right, wanted to be effective. Why did he want that? You think God maybe had something to do with working that in him and bringing him to a place where that was the desire of his heart? So here's two things going on. Paul has this tendency, this weakness to feel proud and self-sufficient on the one hand, and yet a desire to serve God. Well, folks, it takes more than just a desire to serve God. It takes God to do it in and through us. Because if you're trying to use your clever ideas and your natural ability to do something that's going to accomplish anything in the kingdom of God, forget it. You're wasting your time. It's not what we do. It's what God does in and through people who are unworthy and weak. So what was God's answer to that? God's answer was to send a demon. And in effect, he said, demon, this is your hour. I'm going to let you harass Paul, and he's going to pray and pray and pray to make that thing go away, and I'm not going to answer because I got a higher purpose in that. See, that's not the kind of blessing we want, is it? But did God know what he was doing? Yeah. And when Paul realized and humbled himself, he didn't react in resentment. I'm so mad that it's this way. Okay, I'll go along, Lord. He came to a place where he humbled himself and recognized, God showed me an amazing truth that his strength is made perfect not in my strength, but in weakness. It's not when I'm strong that I'm strong, it's when I'm weak and I allow His strength to come in me. Everything the Lord does in our lives that shows us something about ourselves that we would rather not see, and we humble ourselves and thank Him even, and look to Him and say, Lord, teach me, help me to learn through this, God is going to bring us to a place of greater peace, of greater rest, of greater joy, of greater effectiveness. And I'll tell you, part of what God is doing in the end of the age, you know, he uses several times in the scriptures this imagery of harvest. Now, when you plant a crop, it comes up, it grows for a period of time, it has to fight off various problems, it takes in nutrients, it takes in water and sunshine, but there comes a time when that crop is mature and it's time to harvest that crop. There are two harvests that are going on in this world that are ripening, that are getting closer and closer to the day of a final reaping. One of them is the harvest of the wicked. You look in Revelation and you will see a passage where God sends forth angels and they're reaping that harvest and it's going to a bad place. But then there's a harvest of the other. Do you know God is going to mature? God is going to bring His people to the place that He has intended that we come. You know, I don't know exactly how much and what we're to expect in this world. I know when I first came here, there was a whole lot of talk about the maturing of the church, the perfection of the church, and the body of Christ being brought to a place of perfection. You know, we all have our ideas what that looks like. I'm going to leave all that to the Lord. But I know that He is not wanting us to just be what we are right now and say, that's good enough. We need to be in a place where we say, God, do what it takes in me. Lord, I may not like how I feel. In fact, I don't. I don't like it. Do you? When you feel weak, when trouble comes, do you say, yippee? No, we have to go against something. There is an uphill fight when it comes to the things of God, the things that matter to God. It is a fight of faith. A fight means there's something opposing you, doesn't want you to go a certain way. Somehow it seems like in the overall purpose of God, God is building a family. We've said that many times. He is calling people out of a broken, rebellious world. And the people He calls out repent, and they turn from their rebellion, and they cry out to Him to rescue them from that. And so they're taking a choice. They're rejecting one life and embracing another. But in the process, God has purposed to have a family that chooses good and rejects evil. We're not clones. We're not simply manufactured sons of God. We're just going to never do anything wrong. We have to make choices. God wants a family that loves righteousness, but loves it in the face of evil. Makes a choice even when their own nature, their own human nature, wants to go another way. The world around them wants to go another way. They say, no, I'm going to serve God. And I realize more and more how much I need Him to help me to do that, because I can't do it in myself. Folks, that's what it takes for God to finish His purpose in the earth. And I believe with all my heart, God wants us to see this aspect of what's going on. I don't know how much longer this thought will go on, but I'm going to trust God to bring it together. I don't want to just get up here and ramble. Lord, help me. But I know that God has called us to seek Him, to serve Him, to allow Him to look inside the secret places of our hearts and change us. Over and over again, we can see in the Scriptures, and something we've talked about many times, the central purpose of God in your life in this world is to change you and make you like His Son. Now, if there's something else that is dominating our lives other than that, and we're resisting that, and we're saying, oh no, and you know, we're ducking and bobbing and weaving and all of that to avoid what He's trying to do, We're fighting against him. We're resisting what he wants to do. And God's bigger than you are. Bigger than I am. Thank God. Oh, I pray that God will give all of us a heart like David who said, "Search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." There was a hunger in David to know, to want to please God, to want to do what was right. May God give every one of us that kind of a heart. But I'll tell you, when he puts you in the dark place, we need to remember these things and humble ourselves and look up instead of blaming, instead of being angry, instead of being resentful, instead of all the natural reactions that we have. We need to be saying, "Lord, what are you trying to say in this? And give me the grace to humble myself under your mighty hand, because you're going to lift me up when it's the right time." That's what Peter said. Thought of a couple of other scriptures, but one of them that kind of I followed from time to time is one we referred to before, and it's in Malachi chapter 3. And this really has to do with, it kind of shows God's purpose, but it also shows the context in which he works. It begins with a wonderful prophecy of the coming of Christ, who is going to be coming. And verse 2 says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver," and so forth. He's going to do something. He's going to bring about change. Anybody feel like you've been in the fire and been, Lord's been doing some refining? What's the purpose of that? Is it destroy you, or is it to bring out the gold? Praise God. Praise God. But you go on down and you will see in this passage the condition of the world of that day. It was a time of darkness. It was a time of rebellion. The trend in the culture at large was, "I'm tired of this religious stuff. I'm tired of serving God. What good is this doing us?" Over and over again, they were just turning away from God. Their hearts were running in every direction except toward God. That was the culture the Lord allowed to develop. What are we seeing in America? What are we seeing in our world? Which direction is it taking? It's not going God's way, is it? So what do we do? You go down here to the passage we referred to so many times. In verse 16 it says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard." You don't have to be a preacher for the Lord to hear you. You can be the smallest in your own mind, the most insignificant saint. But if there's something in you that sees the darkness and says, "No, Lord, I need you and I want you, and I'm going to express that to somebody else," God is listening. Not only that, there's perhaps an angel there. Write that down. Make a note of that. I want to have a record of every single human being that reacts like that in a time of darkness. We're in a time of darkness, folks, and it's going to get a lot more so. This is what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for a heart that reacts. Okay? "A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." That's one of the biggest things that's going on. If God, as I said, just allowed life to go on, everything to be smooth, the wicked would not say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Aren't you good?" That's not how the wicked people react. They're just going to go on and take it for granted and think everything is great. But the problem is, you and I would tend to go to sleep, wouldn't we? We would just assume everything is fine. God has to allow those days of evil to come around. The day when Satan is allowed to rule. He was allowed to rule in Satan in Peter's life, to put him in a bad place. And yet, look what God did through Peter. Peter became a pillar of the church. He wrote the wonderful epistles about how God works in our lives. He also uses that same imagery of God putting us through the fire to bring out the gold. We've got something better than gold. We've got a faith. Because gold, no matter how wonderful it is in this world, it's ultimately going to perish, but this faith won't. God's putting something in the hearts of His children who love Him and look to Him that's worth a whole lot more than all the gold and silver in the world put together. But He's going to purify it, isn't it? He's going to do what it takes. But how did Peter get to that place where he could be that kind of a person? Do you think what he went through while Jesus was being condemned and crucified, do you think that had a part in that? Do you think the prayer of Jesus for him in that time of testing had a part to play? I want everyone here to know that if you're the Lord's and the Lord allows the devil to have a season of putting you through the ringer, He's just not tossing you to the wolves. He's there praying for you. And He's praying that your faith will not fail, and that when you come through it, you will be stronger because of it. Man, what an awesome God we have. What an awesome hope we have in the Lord. So even when it's the devil's hour and he reigns, in a sense, whether it's on a small scale or on a broad scale, like he will at the end, God's going to allow him. It doesn't matter. God's purpose will never fail, will it? He's absolutely going to use it to bring us to a place of maturity. I thought of so many scriptures, and I don't want to just... Let's just look briefly at Matthew 24. The scripture here applies to more than one thing, but it does apply in the sense of these are the kinds of things that happen in the world. And they wanted to know, when was the temple going to be destroyed? What was the sign of your coming? And all those things. He says, watch out, verse 4, that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So these are just general conditions that have prevailed throughout history. And people don't need to say every time there's a disaster, oh my God, the world's going to end. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will... Here's how it affects Christians, though, when these terrible things happen. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's a pretty good description of what happens when the Lord allows Satan to do his thing in the world, and you have a world of people who don't have the real thing in here. Folks, we better have the real thing in here. If all you've got is hand-me-down religion, you don't have what you need. Amen. You need to be born of this Spirit. You need to possess this life and choose it over the life you came into this world with. There needs to be a complete alignment with Jesus Christ and His purposes. Because the conditions in this world will get to a place where if you don't have the real thing, you will fall away and you will walk away from Christ. But I'll tell you, those who have Him, we have everything that we need. But God is going to make a division among people. All right? The love of most will grow cold, but, this is one of those wonderful buts, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, how do they do that? Gear up my willpower and I'm... No, this is somebody who just trusts in God regardless of what happens and says, God, you're on the throne. We're going to rejoice. We're going to sing the songs we sang this morning, regardless of conditions. If we're standing in front of a firing squad, praise God, don't have to be here any longer. I'll tell you, God is going to purify and purge His people. He is going to put us through the fire of whatever it takes to bring us to the place that He wants us to come. And we're going to be so, we're going to be so jazzed about it. That's kind of a carnal way to put it. We're going to be so happy about it, rejoicing. Praise God. I'll say it in a little nicer way. But God is so faithful, isn't He? God's purpose is going to prevail. Folks, we get so absorbed in what we see and feel in our day-to-day lives, we forget what His purpose is. We forget why we're in this world to begin with. It's to be called out of this world, to be united and made a part of a kingdom that's yet to come, to live out the life of that kingdom here in spite of the conditions, and to let God make that life strong and prevail till one day we will put off this other one way or another, either by the uppertaker or the undertaker. Either God will catch us away if we're here when He comes, or we'll go by way of the undertaker, by way of death. Praise God. You know, I'm thinking about Betty Jo. I had a feeling, you know, in the last little bit there that her time had come. And just, you know, you miss somebody in the natural, but that was a rejoicing. The dominant thought I had was, praise God, her race is run. What joy awaits? What's the purpose of sitting there where she's been at? Her life has been lived. She's served God. She's trusted in Him. And He's done what He's accomplished, what He's going to accomplish in this world. Oh, praise God. This isn't a sad thing. This is graduation. This is, I don't have to live here anymore. My God, we're more attached to this world than we like to think. And our pleasantness, our happiness, so-called, here, may God give us a vision beyond that goes beyond this life, beyond everything that's a part of this. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for it as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. I'll tell you, God is going to bring to pass everything that He has said. But this doesn't need to just be theology. You know, like I've got this big picture, I know what's going to happen. This is me today, where I'm at in my journey. I need to learn more how to live like Paul, where I can forget yesterday, put it in God's hands, not carry the burden of it, but I can have my eyes so fixed on what is to come that I'm not bogged down in what I'm feeling right now either. You see, you can be caught in the past, or you can be bogged down in the present and hopeless because of the need that you see in yourself. Oh, how could God love somebody like me? Will I ever get anywhere? Will I ever overcome this thing, whatever it is? But God wants us to lift up our eyes and say, yes. I thought of another scripture that Paul used when he was launching into all the glorious truth that he shared in Romans. Talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ and said, it is what's the next word? The power of God for the salvation of everyone that believes. Folks, if the salvation is just about a legal declaration that you were guilty, but now you're innocent, and here's a certificate that says you're innocent, it doesn't take any power to do that. But it takes power to deliver people who are living their lives under the power of darkness, who have no power to escape it, but the power to pull somebody out of that and rescue them and not allow the devil to do anything about it, except to be his servant, his unwilling servant. The best that Satan can do will simply serve God's purposes if you and I will trust God. But here's where it gets down to our daily lives. There are things in your life right now and mine that God is still going to address. Most of the time, there are things we'd rather He just leave alone. I'm good, Lord. I've gotten along okay up to now. But God is not going to stop short. He will continue the work until when? The day of Jesus Christ. That means there's things that He's still doing in me. You know, the old song, God's still working on me. And it's a nice, happy sounding song, but do we realize the implications of that? We look around and we see somebody, yeah, He's still working on them. He's still, you mean me? You mean that? But I want to have a heart that says, even when I, you know, I'm going through a dry time or a time of trouble, a time of fearfulness, looking around and seeing what's going on in the world and the uncertainties of things, I want to have a heart that says, God, You are using this. Whatever is affecting me right now to shine a light in here, and You're doing it so that I will open my heart and humble myself and say, yes, Lord. Truth, Lord. Just deliver me. Let me come to the place where it's not I but Christ. I'll tell you, if I asked anybody here if there's anybody here who's really attained all this, it's pretty obvious that none of us could say that. Paul couldn't. See, that's the problem with that old doctrine that came out. There's no, I mean, Paul never got to that place. Not in this world. But he was on the road. It's not a matter of perfection, it's a matter of direction. Are we pointed toward the kingdom of heaven? Are we living as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? God is going to use the troubles that come into your life individually, but He's going to use the troubles that are descending upon society to do the work in us, to nurture the crop, to bring it to completion. And I'll tell you, when the time is right, He's going to reap it, and we're going to be standing around that throne rejoicing. I praise God for the singing we were able to do this morning, for the spirit of freedom that was here. But can you imagine the freedom that we'll have there? When we look back and we realize the very things that we were so afraid to face. Oh God, not that. And God has set us free, and we're on the other side of it, and we realize what He's done for us. We realize the hold that thing had, and how wonderful it was just to let go, let God have His way. And then when it's gone, when all of this is gone, all the resistance, everything, and we're out of the context of this evil world, and there's no part of us that wants to rebel. Oh, praise God, the freedom that God has in mind for every single one of us. That's where I want to live. That's what I want to live for. That's what my hope lies, not in me, it's in Jesus Christ. But what that translates down into right now is, God, work in my life. Give me an honest heart. Give me a submissive heart. Say, Lord, help me to see what I need to see today. And help me to say yes. And humble myself into Your mighty hand and look to You. And even if we're in the context of this, you know, when darkness reigns, to be able to see past that to a God who all reigns way higher than any devil could ever reign. Because even when the Lord allowed the devil to reign, it was for darkness to reign, it was to accomplish a purpose that could not be accomplished any other way. Praise God! There's nothing in all the creation that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the end of Romans chapter 8. But I want to be cooperative with the process, even when I don't like it and don't feel like it. Anybody here in that boat? Yeah. But we've got a God who's so merciful and so loving and so patient. But don't we want to cooperate? Don't we want to understand what He's doing and be able to say with Paul, yes, this is what I understand what my life is about. It's getting to know, getting to experience the things that Christ died to give me. And I know I'm going to have to reach for things that I haven't attained to yet. And I know there are things I'm going to have to leave behind where I didn't do so good. But I can do that because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me. I don't have to carry that burden. I can reach forth. I can live as a citizen of another kingdom in another world. So, praise God. This is a little rambly this morning, but I pray that maybe the Lord has touch something. Because I guarantee every single one of us is in a place, if we're honest, where the Lord's been trying to put his finger on, shine the light on something. And we don't want him to. And we may even have to cast off emotions like, I resent that. But we need to be willing to say, Lord, nevertheless, your will be done. Lord, give me the grace. Just do this in me, Lord. I can't do this. I can't even surrender. You come and do it in me. I mean, isn't that what not I but Christ means? Where do I get the power even to do that? Where do I get the power to believe? Where do I get the power to do anything except from him? That's the very thing he longs to do for every single one of his people. From the least to the greatest. Of course, in God's mind, we don't have people that are unimportant to him. That's the way we think. But if you're his, I'll tell you, you are so precious to him, you have no idea. You have no idea what his love is like for you. At your weakest, at your worst point, God cares about you right now. And all he's looking for is that heart that just puts one foot in front of another. I did remember one scripture that just takes a second to reference, where a brother was referring to what David said when he talked about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And he focused on the word walk. He didn't say you hop and skip through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say you run through it. He didn't say you fly over it. But when God brings us to a certain place in our life, that's all we can do is walk. That's all he's looking for, is just to put one foot in front of another and walk, but in the knowledge that he's walking with us, and the darkness cannot overcome those who walk and trust in the Lord. So if you're in that place, just walk. You don't have to find a shortcut. You don't have to try to work up an emotion. You don't have to do anything except just look to God and walk. And we have a God who's going to walk with you. Praise God.